anointing and sealing 144,000 Jewish believers, more than likely to be the evangelist, because right after that we see there was a multitude in heaven of every kind that couldn't even be counted. And each one had a palm in their hand, which signifies peace. And they also had their robes washed white with the blood of Christ. And true to that point is, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved but at the name of Jesus. And so when others have said, you know, well, maybe, you know, I'm a good person, I can go to heaven, you have to be perfect. And that's God's requirement, because God is God. He doesn't have to say something that isn't true. He's perfect, and if you want to get to heaven, be perfect. But if not, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Chapter 5, we see that Jesus took the scroll. He was the only one worthy. Chapter 6, we see that he opened up six of the seals. And now in chapter 8, 7, we said the 144,000. Now in chapter 8, we see the last seal, the seventh seal, being opened by the Lamb of God. And the seventh seal, when he opened it, had seven trumpet seals, not seals, but trumpet judgments. So it's kind of like, you know, you open a box and all of a sudden you got six more little boxes inside of it. So the seventh seal opened up the seven trumpets of judgments. The title that I called this was The Fire of God, because we're going to see so much of that word in this chapter of what the fire of God is. And in this case, it's judgment. But in chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, it tells us, now when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. So here's an interesting thought. When he opened up the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, opened up the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, we don't know, except to speculate maybe on his character. We know that when Jesus, on Palm Sunday, came down with the donkey, and it tells us that he looked and he cried and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen grabs her chicks, but you would not have it. Therefore, judgment is coming. So Christ wept because he knew that they rejected him and judgment was coming. So for this one half hour in heaven where there was silence, we don't know really what that silence was about, but if I was going to speculate, I would say it was a solemn moment because judgment was going to come. And the word of God tells us that he desires none to perish, but that all would come to repentance. In Ezekiel, he says that he does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent. So God's heart is never just, okay, I'm going to get mine now. And, you know, you guys have been rebellious against me. Now, here it comes. That's not God's heart. God's heart breaks when a person rejects him because he knows the outcome and his justice is true, but so is his mercy. So when the Lamb tells us he opened the seal and it was silent, that's a good principle for us. You know, when God doesn't say something, I don't need to fill in the blanks and try to say what I think he said, because I don't know. Someone once said, I think it was Chuck Smith, he said, when the scriptures are silent, I'm silent. So here we see for one half an hour, there was a silence in the heavens. I speculate that it was just a solemn moment because judgment was coming and the Lord was going to do like he said he was going to do it. But as I mentioned earlier, it says in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their way and live. But, you know, silence, on another note, is pretty hard. You know, when you're praying and you don't hear a word from the Lord, it's kind of like, wow, the heavens are like brass. God, don't, you know, I've been praying and I don't hear nothing. Heaven is silent. I'm not getting a word from the Lord. And sometimes it's that way. You know, when you pray, someone once told me that it's the three D's. It's a definite yes, or it's a definite no, or it's a different answer. You know, we're expecting God to answer this way, but he answers it in a different way. But then also it says that he also may answer in a delayed way. So, you know, be encouraged. Bible says that that when we wait upon the Lord, we will grow strong. He tells us that in Isaiah 40, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings as eagles. They should run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what's that saying is waiting is hard. I mean, we all could say amen to that. How many of you had to wait at times? You know, it's like, oh, I got to wait, got to wait, got to wait, got to wait. But God is not late. It's just us trying to submit to that waiting without going backwards. So if you're in a position of waiting and it seems like the heavens are silent and you're not getting an answer from the Lord, oh, he's in control. You got to remember that. Can I get an amen? He loves you, as Jodeci said in Romans 8. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. But you see, in this waiting, and I just don't like to wait. I mean, I don't like to wait online. I don't like to wait when there's a car in front of me doing 2 miles an hour. I just don't like to wait. But if that's what I'm getting dealt, then I have to deal with it either spiritually or carnally. So if I'm following Christ, I want to do the right thing. Say, all right, Lord, give me grace now. Let me die to myself in this area. And, you know, that's what the Lord is working in us many times, is for us to let go and trust him for the future. So there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then we read in verses 3-5, then another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And a censer is just like a flat plate. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers, notice, of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So notice it says incense. Well, in the Old Testament, it tells us that the sanctuary, the temple back then, until Solomon came, the temple was a tent, and it was the holy place. And here's what it looked like. Here was a tent, and if you went into this tent, on the left-hand side, there would be an altar that the incense would go on. And right before that would be a seven-branch candlestick. And to the right of it would be the 12 loaves of bread called the showbread, which would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there would be a, right behind the altar of incense, which we see here, there would be a curtain. And behind this thick curtain would be the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and that's where the priest would come once a year with the blood of a bull or a lamb, whatever it may be, and put the blood for the atonement on the four horns of the mercy seat of this Ark of the Covenant. Inside that Ark, it tells us that Aaron's rod was in there and the manna was in there as well. So what we see here is the actual altar. On earth, it was just a copy, as the Bible said. These things are just a copy of the real deal, which is in heaven. So this angel brings a plate or a censer filled with frankincense. And that frankincense, they would take some of the hot coals from the altar on the outside. I know you're getting confused, but that's all right. They would take some of the hot coals on the altar of the outside of the tent. That's where the burnt offering went. That's where the bullock went. And that's where your sins were forgiven at that point. They would slay the bull or whatever it was. And so here we see that every day the high priest would go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. That would only be once a year where the Ark of the Covenant. He would go into this holy place with this censer filled with frankincense and other ingredients with a hot coal on it, and it would give off a smoke. And that was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, and that represents their worship and their prayers to God. So the incense represents the prayers of you, of me, and to God, it's a sweet-smelling odor. Because as we read, we say that this censer that this angel brought to the golden altar was also mixed in with the prayers of all the saints. And I want to talk about that in a minute, about how your prayers matter. But this priest, this high priest, would go into the holy tent twice a day, once in the morning and once at night, with this censer filled with fragrance of incense burning. Psalm 141:2 gives us the description of the incense and what it's for. It says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. So as I mentioned earlier, it was an evening offering and there was a morning offering of these incense. And David would say, "May my prayer be like an incense." And so it always represents your prayers. And to God, it's your love for him. And to him, it's a sweet smelling aroma. So we see this angel going to this golden altar. By the way, the altar in the tent on earth had just a golden top. It was overlaid with gold. But here in the real deal in heaven, it's a golden altar, and that's where the incense went on earth. But also here we see the angel bringing it to the throne of God. Well, not to the throne, but to the incense table. So what about prayer? It tells us that the angel took their prayers, the incense, emptied it out, and then he filled that censer with the coals of the altar and threw it down to earth. So their prayers, as we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," was answered. Because as he went back, or as he took from the coals of the altar the fire, he now trashes it to the earth, throws it to the earth, and we'll see these incidences of what that fire has done. It was God's judgment. What is important in prayer is knowing that it pleases God, and that your prayers, as mysterious as it is, works with God's will. And I'll show you some examples in the Bible that without prayer, bad things would have happened. But it tells me this in James 5:15. He says, "And that the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." So faith is the catalyst of your prayers. It's not just a ritualistic, 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, 10 Glory Bees, whatever it may be, and now your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins, and it's by faith, trusting in the atonement of Jesus. But faith is required. And faith, many times, has nothing to do with your feelings. Feelings will keep you in bed. Feelings, "Oh, it's raining out, I can't go out." But faith says, no, it's faith that pleases God, the Bible says. So faith is not how I feel. Faith is a commitment. You know, at times if you're married, whatever it may be, you say, "Well, I just don't feel like, I don't feel mushy today," something like that. But does that mean I don't love the person? Of course it doesn't mean that. My faith is in God and in the commitment of my love for my wife. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not the mushy one. My wife, she's the mushy one. She's the mush. And that's good. I need that. I need that. I think Angelo's the mushy one over here. But, you know, to each his own. But it's a faith commitment. He says the prayer offered in faith. Now, I don't believe in, you know, the faith preachers. You know, well, you got to have enough faith. Otherwise, that's why you're not getting healed, because you don't have enough faith. I don't believe any of that. Make yourself at home. I don't believe that, you know, I do believe there's an element of faith, because Jesus said if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be up and cast into the sea. And that was in reference to when he came off the transfiguration, his disciples couldn't cast out this demon. And, you know, Jesus did say this doesn't leave except through prayer and fasting. But he said, you know, oh, if you only had the faith of a mustard seed, it starts little. But he said, if your faith is the real deal, it'll cast out any demon, any mountain. God gives us the faith if we want it. I don't say that if you just do this and that, you're going to get it. But I do know that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. So we see that faith is part of the prayer that gets to heaven. And now I want to tell you about another type of prayer. It's called intercessory prayer. And it reads this way. In Psalm 106, verse 23, Moses just came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and they built this golden calf. Remember the story? And they were having an orgy and all kinds of stuff there. And the Lord was ready to wipe them out. And in Psalm 106, 23, it says, therefore God said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stand in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. So Moses said, Lord, you know, what are the people going to say? You took us out of Egypt. They're going to say, look, he couldn't finish what he started. And so he interceded. And I think it's Exodus 31. I'm not too sure exactly. But the Lord also said, okay, I'm going to send my angel. I'm not even going to lead you anymore, because I might, you know, I might just let go of my anger on these people, because they already were stiff-necked for, you know, 10, 11 times already. But Moses said, no, if you don't go, we don't want to go. So Moses interceded that the Lord would go, not just send an angel. And he interceded that the Lord wouldn't wipe them out, because the Lord said, hey, I'll give you a new nation. You know, let these stubborn ones go off. I'll give you a new one. Moses said, no. So you say to yourself, do your prayers matter? Yes, they do. Intercede for family. Because you say, well, isn't God sovereign? He absolutely is. But there's a mystery here. And we could bank on God's sovereignty and never want to pray as an excuse. Can I get an amen? But your prayers matter. And here we see very clearly that Moses prayed that he would not destroy them, and God didn't. There is also another example of the goodness of God and his mercy when Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. It tells us that three angels came, or three men came, when Abraham was in a tent. He wasn't in Sodom nor Gomorrah. And one of the men said, shall I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do? So this one man was actually a Christophany, which is Christ appearing as a man. And he told them that their sin has reached up to heaven, the tipping point, and they're finished right now. So Abraham intercedes for them. And we read in Genesis 18, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And he goes on to say, suppose there's 50 righteous within the city. And Jesus said, yeah, it was the Lord. He said, no, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. So now Abraham says, okay, what about 45? No, if there's 45, I won't destroy it. Well, how about 40? And he says, no, if there's 40 there, I won't destroy it. Now he's increments of 5. Now he jumps to increments of 10. He says, well, how about if there's 30 there? And he said, no, if there's 30, I will not destroy Sodom. Oh, okay. Well, how about 20? No, even if there's 20 there, I won't destroy it. So he says, oh, forgive me, just this one more time. What about if there's 10? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it on account if there were 10. You see, God's mercy is there. But he was interceding, but he couldn't find even 10 righteous ones. But the Lord's heart is not to destroy. His heart is to show mercy and to give life. And Abraham stood in the gap, but it was that bad that he couldn't even find 10, and judgment was coming on them. You know, prayer is a blessing that God has given us as fruit when God answers our prayers. It builds your faith. Wow, God answered our prayers. You might say to yourself, well, what happens if I don't pray? I'll give you an example. I believe that it was the prayers of the saints that elected President Trump. I believe we were so desperate in this nation that people were praying, people were on target, people were on ball. What would happen if all the Christians said, hey, I'm not going to vote. What's going to be is going to be. Well, you know where we'd be? We'd be in a socialist country. That's where we'd be, because that's where we're. And right now it's on hold for a while, but that doesn't mean we should stop praying and lifting up our leaders, because the battle is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not Democrat, Republican, Independent. It's none of that. It's the spirit behind it. And Satan wants to rule this earth, and he wants to take away freedom of religion. He wants to take away your parental rights. He wants kids to be so confused that they start getting these operations and surgeries that's irreversible. Come on. No common sense. But that's what Satan does. He takes it away. But God has given us a reprieve. As someone once said, it's a cancer that's in remission, but it's still there. And until Christ comes back and deals with it, it's always going to be there. But our prayers make a difference. So I want to encourage you to understand that you praying for your family, don't lose heart. Jesus said men should pray always and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. But here's the fruit. Jesus said this in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So what is the fruit? The fruit is your prayers being answered. He said, ask anything in my name. Now, he's not saying here he's giving you a carte blanche. You know, hey, I want this Cadillac, or I want this type of whatever it is, house, Lord, I'm praying for it, name it and claim it. Yeah, okay, you'll be in a shack pretty soon if you live that way, because God doesn't address our greeds. He said in James, he said, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives, to spend it on yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean I can't pray for myself. But you see, there's a difference when you're praying greedy and you're praying just for, you know, I want this for me, myself, and I, or you're praying God's will. God will bless you. So you don't have because you don't ask. But if we start asking in Jesus' name and we start seeing him answering those prayers, and it might take time. It might be a half an hour. It might be delayed, whatever it may be. But God's word is true. Can I get an amen? He doesn't lie, but I think our own flesh is lazy. Put it that way. It's what it is. You know, there's always something else that we could do besides pray, because praying is hard. I understand that. But if I'm obedient to the word of God, not my feelings, I'm going to get blessed. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to see the fruit of God answer my prayers, and my faith is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Can I get an amen? So Jesus said again in John 16:23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. Ask anything in my name. So is it like a stamp of approval? No, in his name means when you're an ambassador, you represent that country and its values. You represent that president, whatever it may be. So when we ask in Jesus' name, we're representing Jesus. We're representing what he would want, what he would do. It's not just a magic name that you use in Jesus' name. It's done, boom, bop, boom. It has to do a lot with his will, his character, if we ask according to his will. And trust me when I tell you, his will is pretty big. He's generous. It's not like, oh, let me squeeze this one in. No, you pray. I think the hardest part is he says, you have not because you, and that's our problem. We don't ask enough because we don't want to be bringing it to him in prayer. Now, there's a story. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and then 2 Chronicles 16. Now, in 2 Chronicles 14:9, there was the king Asa, and these Ethiopians had a million-man army, and they had 300 chariots. And Asa said, oh, man, we're little peanuts. We got nothing. And he goes on to say this. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help us in this battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Egyptians fled. So he was in weakness. He said, Lord, we're no match for the powerful. We're nobody. We have a few thousand. They have a million. And God said, you got it. I'm on your side. He was dependent on the Lord. But then years later, there's a civil war between the north of Israel and the south. So he's in the south of the two tribes. The north has the 10 tribes. And there's a civil war going on. And so instead of Asa calling out to the Lord for help because Israel, the northern tribe, was attacking them, which had a lot more people, instead he hired this king from Syria, and he gave him a lot of the treasures of the temple and what have you, and he paid them. And so now Hananiah, the prophet, comes up to him, and he says this to him. Hey, we're not the Ethiopians and the Lubanin, an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The Lord wants us to be dependent on him, but this King Asa, he got strong in himself. He didn't need to cry out anymore. Hey, I got the cash. I'll just hire some mercenaries. And, you know, they'll take care of this tribe of Israel. And this prophet said, hey, where are you going? Why did you do this? He said, now there's always going to be war with this nation, Syria, because you relied on them and you didn't rely on me. So what's the application? God, if you're a Christian, and I know most of us all are, he wants you to depend on him. Not, oh, God, should I tie my shoe? No, I'm not talking that extreme like that. But in the book of James, he said, don't say, well, tomorrow we're going to do such and such a thing, and we're going to work and do such a thing. He said, if the Lord wills. You see, and a lot of times, you know, it's kind of natural for us, and God wants us to be natural. He's not saying here, I'm going to give you a blueprint for everything you do and say. No. But I think we can fall into the trap like he did. And, well, yeah, God answered my prayers, but I got this one, Lord. Yeah, you went, but I got this one. And Hananiah rebuked him and said, man, you seen what God did. Why aren't you relying on him now? And so Asa, the king, threw him in jail. He didn't like what he had to say, so he threw him in jail. But there's an ending to that story, and I'm just going to read it real quick. It says this. You have foolishly acted. Indeed. Now you will always have wars with this country. And then it says he got diseased in his feet and he did not seek the Lord but sought the physicians. You see, it was a pattern that built. He got diseased. I got this. I'm not going to seek the Lord. Let the doctors come to me. And I'm not saying doctors aren't what God has given us. But we need to be careful that we don't get separated from our dependency on him. Because that's the fruit of it when he answers your prayer. And he always wants us to be humble and rely on him. But our nature, and tell me if I'm wrong, is not. Our nature is, hey, I can do this. I got this, God. But when you start getting sick and you start feeling the heat, then you start saying, oh, Lord. I remember seeing this movie, Burt Reynolds. How many remember Burt Reynolds? Okay. He's an old-timer. And I forget the name of the movie. It was a crazy movie. But he wanted to commit suicide. So he goes to, let's say, Coney Island. He goes and swims out real far, as far as he could, so that he knows he wouldn't make it back. And then when he got out there a couple hundred yards, all of a sudden he said, no, I want to live. God, help me. So he turns around and he starts swimming back. He says, oh, God, please help me. I'll give you 100% of all my money. He starts swimming back. So now he's about 100 yards. Oh, thank you, Lord. I told you I'll give you 50%. And so now he's now about 10 yards away. And he said, oh, Lord, I'm going to make an offering to you. Remember, you got me home. And so as the pressure is no longer there, sometimes our commitment gets smaller, too. Can I get an amen? So we can't go by our feelings. We have to commit ourselves by faith. If he's my king and he's my Lord and he's coming back and it's not just a lot of blah, 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 then I want to show it in my attitude of being a committed Christian. So prayer is important. It's the fruit. Ask in my name. My Father is glorified when your prayers get answered. You start saying, thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Verses 6 through 7, Revelation again, chapter 8. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So you'll see this word, a third, a third, a third. How big is a third? I would look that up. We have seven continents. The biggest continent is Asia. Asia consists of China to Afghanistan to Turkey. It's huge. And so that's about a third of the world in size, the continent of Asia. So it says here that a third of the earth was going to be burned with fire, the trees, the grass, and so forth and so on. And then we'll see in these next verses a third of this, a third of that. But the fire of God is coming down on the world that has rejected him. As it did with Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone came down from heaven. How God does that, it's not my business to know. But he does it because he said he would. So then there is not the fire of judgment, but the fire of the Holy Spirit on a good note. That's the power of God. I want the fire of God. Can you get an amen? In Luke 2:18, John the Baptist said, as for me, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. In Acts 1:5, or Acts 2:3, it tells us that there appeared to them tongues of fire when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. They got the fire. Jesus said that I'm going to baptize you with fire. Fire is the power of God. In Acts 1:5, Jesus says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now the apostles, as they're waiting, they're already saved. They already had the Holy Spirit. Jesus blew on them when he rose from the dead and appeared to them in the room. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They were born again. But there was more that God wanted to give them. He wanted to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, overflow them. I mean, isn't that truly your wish and my wish? More God, more love, more power, more of you in my life. We sing that song. And it's available. The fire of God to be a witness. The power of God to be bold. The power of God to get through your fears. The power of God to love. That's the fire of God. Can I get an amen? And that is for everyone, but not every Christian wants that. Not verbally, I don't want it, but I think just by silence is an answer that you don't want. But if you want more of freedom in your life, and I could say I do, if I want more free of his intimacy with me when I'm praying, when I'm talking, when I'm singing, hallelujah. We're not followers, are we? We don't want to do it because he's doing it or she's doing it. We want it to come from our hearts. And only God could do that. And he will if you ask him. So there was the good fire of God's Holy Spirit and power. And now there's God's fire of purity. Purity. The Bible tells me that our God is a consuming fire. In Exodus 3:2, you remember the story of Moses. He said, what is this strange thing I see? I see a bush that's burning with fire, but it's not being consumed. Let me go up there and check it out. So he goes up there, and it tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Then he said, that is the bush, God, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for this place on which you are standing is holy ground. God is a holy God. I thank him that he saved my soul. You see, God is holy, he's just, and he's merciful and kind. And the only way you can reconcile those two is he's got to be just and deal with sin as he said he would. The wages of sin is death. But he's also merciful and compassionate. So how do these two come together? It's through Jesus Christ. He holds both of them, God's justice and God's love. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you received his justice and you received his love through Jesus Christ. But he said, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. He tells us in Ephesians, Paul, take off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's areas in our life, it's called sanctification, where God says, hey, take off those stinking sandals. You're on holy ground. You're following me. Well, really? Well, be ye holy for what? For I am holy in all your behavior. Now, positionally, I understand that. God calls me holy not because I'm a good man or I do everything right. I'm holy because of Jesus Christ's holiness. It was imparted to me. But I don't want to just say, okay, I got it, I'm good, da, 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 and then start drifting. You got to keep accountable to yourself. Well, how do I drift? Well, let me ask you something. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Can we do that at times? We just frivolously, yeah, oh, God, this, God, that, or we just say, God, you know, we don't want to even go there. But that's taking his name in vain. And that means you become too familiarized with his name. That's why the Jews, they don't even say the name. You know, they put a letter there or something because the name is holy. Now, I'm not a legalist, but I know tendencies. I know how we could drift little by little. It's like you become irreverent to the holiness of God. Can I get an amen? You start slipping with a word here and there. Oh, God loves me. Da-da-da-da-da-da. He does. I know he does. But let me tell you, as the word says, it's a slippery slope. Before you know it, you're drinking beer in the church and saying, yeah, God loves me. There's liberty in the Lord. And there are churches like that. How do you get that way? By losing the reverence and the holiness of God. So he said, take off those sandals. Take off that old man and start putting on the new clothes. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I want to live what he wants me to live. I don't have the power. I need his grace and strength. Absolutely. There are things that I still, I don't conquer. God has to conquer. But I'm aware. I take inventory. How many of us take inventory? You don't have to raise your hand. But you should be taking inventory of, hey, wow, I never said that a year ago. I didn't act that way a year. What's going on? Okay, Lord, let me get back on my knees. Be ye holy, he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15. So I know I'm staying on this holiness trip, but there's really not a whole lot in this chapter except the judgment of God. But I want to take off on the fire of God. What does that mean for holiness? What does that mean for power? What does that mean for judgment? So the fire of God's holiness is his work. Mine is to abstain from areas. But both of them are working together. He's committed to me and I'm committed to him. And so it tells me that in Proverbs 17:3 that the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Have you been being tested lately? Has things not been going your way? Maybe God's looking for your attention. I don't know. Maybe he's not. But when things start coming at me, I have to say, all right, what's going on here? Or I heard myself say something I wish I didn't say. I said, okay, what happened here? And I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and get back into his circle. So God's work is to make me holy. It's called sanctification. It comes through the fire most of the time. He says, count it all joy, brethren, when you go through various trials and testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that he be lacking in nothing. And then he tells me in Hebrews 12:10, he says, for all discipline for us for a short time as seems best to them. When a father disciplines you, it seems like they got your best intentions in. Am I right? But he disciplines us for our good. That is, God does. So that we may share in his holiness. Disciplines me for good so that I can be sharing in his holiness. All discipline, and I think I can agree with you in this one, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Oh, Lord, what's this happening? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have submitted to it, those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and whom the Lord loves, he scourges. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So if you are without discipline, he says you probably don't belong to him. So I got to say, you know, that I don't measure my belonging to the Lord just by getting whipped. But I do recognize that at times I'm reaping what I'm sowing, and I need to change a pattern here. But whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Into what? Into his holiness. So now in verses 8 through 11. So now the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire, something like a great mountain burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So that's the second angel. So how is that? Is it a literal mountain? No, it's not a literal mountain. But some have suggested it could be an asteroid that comes and lands in the sea, and it kills a third of the ships wherever they are. It kills a third of the life that's whatever is in it. And he says that it becomes blood. Now, Moses, when he put his staff in the river Nile, it turned to blood. It did. It said it. God can cause it to turn to blood, but maybe also it just might be blood representing the death that it's going to cause for everything that's in that water. Fish, mammals, whales, people, whatever it may be. But this is God's wrath. A mountain coming down and smashing into the sea, smashing and destroying. And then he says here, and a third angel, this is the third one, remember there were seven, sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Remember, it says that it was burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, bitter. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. It fell on the springs of water, that which you drink. It fell on the rivers, and it poisoned the rivers too. So think about this possibility. A star, actually, the sun is a star, and it's one of the smaller stars. So if that star fell on the earth, you could fit, I think it says something like 1,000 or 500, I forget now, earths inside the sun. That's how big the circumference is. So when he's saying a star, it's the way he's explaining it. He has no other vocabulary for it. But in modern days, could it not be possibly a hypersonic missile coming down like a torch? Because you ever see them come down, they're like on fire. And when it hit the land and when it hit the waters, it poisoned it. Could that be radiation? Could that be? Possibly. The important part is that God says what he means, and he means what he says, and symbolism is important. Sometimes to differentiate between the literal and the symbolism is not always easy, but this is symbolism. It wasn't a mountain, per se, that was cut in half and thrown into the ocean, and it wasn't a star falling from the heaven, but how would he explain this torch coming down from the heavens but like a star? And it could have been very well a missile, a hypersonic missile. But it poisoned the waters so that it was undrinkable. So I'm going to be coming soon to a close here, so hang in there. We're almost there. But when I was thinking of that water being poisoned, I thought of a story of Elisha. Elisha just became the prophet. Elijah passed the baton on to Elisha. And the prophets came to Elisha, and they said in 2 Kings 2, verse 19, behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant, and my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. And he said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer. So Jesus said, work while you still have the light. Darkness is coming when no man can work anymore, in John chapter 9. We have the light right now. We have to step up right now. And you and I are the salt of the earth. And he said, if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it for? He said, it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. So being the salt of the earth, we have to put ourselves into this world and bring what? Salt stops decay. Salt purifies. Salt gives it flavor. He says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer someone. So salt here, purified the waters. Nothing in this scenario is going to purify those waters. But while we still have time, we could still be the salt of the earth. He goes on to say, and we're closing here, in verse 12, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So if you have a 24-hour period, 12 on a day, 12 at night, so 24 divided by 3 is what? 8? 8, 16, 24. So for 8 hours, there's not going to be any light. So you get up at 6 in the morning, let's just say. It doesn't get light till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe. Or at night, it gets, you have the sun, you have the moon, you have the stars, and that brings a lot of light, whether you know it or not. But that won't even shine for a third of that day, of the 24-hour day. So you're talking about till 2 in the morning. How bad it's going to be, how dark it's going to be. You don't want to be here. And you don't have to be. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you don't have to be here for that. I think, though, what's important is to understand where we are today. We've been given a reprieve. Not from the Lord. That is, not to do his work. But we've been a reprieve from the government, where you still have freedom to come to church. You still have freedom to speak up about your kids. You still have freedom. But work while it's still light and bring the gospel to people. Because what is the profit if he gain the whole world and get all the presidents he wants and lose his soul? Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the north, in the mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets and of the three angels who are about to sound. So four angels blew their trumpets with these devastating judgments. Now there's three more to go, and this angel is saying, well, it says an eagle, but a lot, many believe it was an angel flying, and he interpreted it as an eagle. Reason is, in Revelation 4:7, it talks about the four creatures. One looked like a lion, the second was like a calf, and the third creature had the face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So whatever it may be, there's going to be in the tribulation, and you won't be here and I won't be here, supernatural stuff happening like you've never seen before. And you don't want to be here just to see that supernatural stuff. But there's going to be an angel proclaiming the eternal gospel. Get saved. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's time. You don't have only minutes left. Accept Jesus Christ. Don't wait. But if you already got the mark, he says it's too late. You're doomed. So the point is this. If there's silence in your life and you're not hearing from God, it's okay. You wait upon the Lord. Don't get ahead of him. Pray if the Lord wills. The incense represents prayer. It's a sweet aroma to the Lord. You must have faith. Faith of a mustard seed, not your feelings. Just make a commitment and say, no, prayer works. Jesus said, if you pray in my name, you'll bear fruit and you'll see those prayers being answered. God is looking. It says his eyes are searching to and fro for someone who he can show himself strong to. What does that mean? Someone who's dependent on him. Someone who wants to ask him and hold on to him. 2 Chronicles 16:19. And then there's the fire of tribulation that we know is coming. But God will give us the fire of his Holy Spirit to witness. Do you want the fire of his Holy Spirit? I do. So as the worship team comes up, God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. If there's areas